السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. وقد قال الله تعالى: ادفع بالتي هي أحسن، فإذا الذي بينك وبينه عداوة كأنه ولي حميم. صدق الله العظيم. علماء کرام، most respected brothers and also sisters listening over receivers, on Eid day I mentioned something which I wish to bring to your attention again, because we have a different audience, but it was a point that came to mind which is very relevant to our times, and that is that we had a few million people there in Arafat, in Hajj, and all those million people, they were worshipping, they were making their ibadat as instructed and ordered by Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There were more than 2-3 million people, but all of them, there was a diversity. This is the point that I raised on that Eid morning, that there was a diversity in their actions. Some raised their hands up till here, some raised their hands up till here, some tied their hands here, some tied their hands here. Some raised their hands before going into ruku. Some stood with their hands unfolded. The salat of janazah which took place, there the imam made salam on one side only. He didn't make salam on the other side. So many other differences we saw in Hajj with regards to wukuf of Arafat, with regards to Mina, with regards to the stoning, with regards to the tartib, the pattern that should be followed, what should be done first, what should be done next. So many differences of opinion there were. But yet there was such unity that nobody had any kind of fight or argument, unless of course the person was totally ignorant. So it is only due to ignorance that the person could have fought with somebody or argued with somebody. If not, if that person said that I am following the Shafi'i mazhab or the Maliki mazhab or the Hanafi mazhab or Hanbali mazhab, then there was no problem. Whichever mazhab he followed, as long as he was following some Imam-e-Haq and he was not just picking and choosing from here and there for the sake of his nafs, he was following that Imam in the entirety, totality, because you will never be able to combine everything, all the differences. How can you combine in one salat? So there were differences of opinion, there were differences, or there were different kinds of actions that we saw, but yet the millions were united. Everybody was united. Everyone's heart was beating and thumping with that same Allah, Allah. Everyone was labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika lak. Everyone had one goal. Everyone's Allah was one, Kaabatullah was one, Nabi was one, Quran was one. Such kind of unity. Why was there so much of unity? This was the question. That the unity was there in spite of all the diversity, because if there were differences, those differences were based on the Quran and Sunnah. They were not based on whims and fancies. It was not my great-grandfather's opinion or your great-grandfather's opinion. It was not what I just read in some literature or my personal opinion. It was based on the Quran and Sunnah. If there was something that was mentioned in the Quran Sharif, it was Nas-e Qat'i, then there was no difference of opinion. Nobody differed there with regards to the number of rakats for Zuhr's farz or for the Fajr farz. Nobody differed. We never heard of any two people differing there amongst those millions that Zuhr should be only 2 rakats. We are not talking about Musafir, we are talking about in the Haram Sharif. Nobody differed. Everybody said Zuhr will be 4 farz. Everyone said that Maghrib will be 3 farz. So whatever was declared by Allah and His Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, without any ambiguity, then we would say there was no difference of opinion. On other matters, on the Quran and from the Quran and Sunnah, things that were not clearly mentioned by Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the jurists discussed it, the muhaddithin discussed it. I'm not going into any detailed technical discussion. So then there were differences of opinion. But because it was based on the Quran and Sunnah, so there was unity. So this is the bottom line, that wherever you will find arguments, quarrels, disputes, fights, it will be because of lack of knowledge due to ignorance, or it is the person's personal whim and fancy, or he is just following the Western ideal, the Western society, the Western norms, the Western culture. And he has become so immersed and so soaked in that Western cultural way of life that he has become blinded. Now if anybody has to present Quran and Hadith before him and say this is not acceptable because the Quran Sharif says this or the Hadith Sharif says this, then the person will straight away argue, he will fight, he will reject, he will say that you are orthodox, you are living in the camel age, we are living in a modern day society, we have to have those kind of concerts and we have to have those kind of intermingling and shows and all kinds of haram actions and deeds to invite the people towards Islam. This is what the person will say, because he has been blinded by what the others are doing. Take for example, a person has drawn up a will. Now on the one side, the whole family says that we want Islamic distribution. What the Quran Sharif says is the right of the father, or the right of the mother, or the right of the wife, or what share the children should get, then we want that. That is how it should be distributed. But now the one person who has got the will in his hand, and that will is an un-Islamic will, and this person stands to gain the most if the distribution takes place according to that un-Islamic will. So now he will say, no, but my father made this will and he passed away, and he has left everything to me in the will, so therefore everything should belong to me. So on the one side there can be majority, on the one side there can be minority. And sometimes on the majority are right, sometimes the minority is right. So the Quran and Sunnah teaches us that we don't go by majority or minority, we go by what Allah and His Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam are pleased with. So now you can see now here the differences that will arise, and the fights and the arguments and the family split up, and the division that will take place. Two people cannot live together happily in that same home. Sometimes two brothers cannot live together. It will be because of personal desires, personal whims, personal fancies, or nafs and shaitan, which has become dominant in the person's life. But if everyone accepts the Quran and Sunnah, in other words, they go by وَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, that hold fast to the rope of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, which has been described as the Holy Quran Sharif, and don't be divided. If everyone holds fast to the Quran and the Sunnah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, there can be diversity, there can be differences of opinion, there can be two brothers, two sisters, there can be family members, but yet there is not going to be problem, there will be unity. So this is the basis of unity, that it is not the large numbers. You can see millions can live together very, very happily, comfortably, concerned about the other's welfare. But on the other hand, two people cannot live together. So wherever there is a husband and wife dispute, where there is a quarrel between husband and wife, then there definitely somebody is not going by the Quran and Sunnah. Either the husband, he has got illicit love relationships, extramarital relationships, or he is involved in other kinds of haram actions, or he is not fulfilling her rights according to the Quran and Sunnah, so then there's going to be fight. Two people cannot live together. And if it is the other way around, that the wife has got modern day ideas, and she says that I am the working woman, I am the one that brings the milk and bread for the house, so you as a husband must listen to me now. And if she is not fulfilling the rights of the husband, so then there's going to be arguments. So again, you can see two people cannot live together the moment you move away from the Quran and Sunnah. And the moment we come back to the Quran and Sunnah, then millions can live together and there can be unity, and the whole ummah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam will then be that one ummah that we are talking about. At present we are not one ummah, we are billions of ummatis. Although we are 1 billion Muslims, but as far as divisions are concerned, we are billions. There's so much of divisions. In every home there's so much of division. There's just no happiness, no unity, no compassion for anyone. In fact, brothers become happy when the brothers are suffering. Say, good, he deserves it. He did this to me, he did that to me, let him suffer. Parents are happy that the children are suffering. Children are happy that the parents are suffering. Children tell us, my father deserves that, my mother deserves that. So we can see that we have moved away from the Quran and Sunnah, so therefore no matter how much of conferences we have and no matter how many of seminars and how much of talk and how much of discussions take place about unity, and the whole world, whether he's a Muslim or a non-Muslim, wants unity. They want peace. Everybody wants peace. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares in the Quran Sharif very, very clearly, لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِ. Even if you have to spend everything, you have to spend everything. مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, everything that's in the earth, whether it's gold, silver, oil, platinum, uranium, diamonds, everything that is something of worth in this world. If you had to take all that and spend it, Allah Ta'ala says you would not have been able to unite the hearts of the Sahaba-e-Kiram. Imagine, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is amongst them, the greatest after Allah Ta'ala. He is amongst them. The Quran Sharif is being revealed. But Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says that if you had to spend everything, then to you would not have been able to unite their hearts. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِ. It is Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala who united their hearts. He is the one who put love between their hearts. You could not have put that love between their hearts. With all the wealth if you spent to, you couldn't have united them and brought love amongst them. It is Allah Ta'ala who puts that love there. When there's obedience to Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then Allah Ta'ala puts that love into the hearts of the husband and wife for each other. Allah Ta'ala puts that love. And if Allah Ta'ala is unhappy, then Allah Ta'ala takes away that love, irrespective of how much of wealth the person has, or what a mansion the person is living in, or what a palace the person is living in, or how much of oil wealth the person is owning. But Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala extracts that love. It is something that is happening, we see it with our own eyes, that wealth hasn't been able to bring unity and happiness. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is the one who puts it. Nigahe aqreba badli, mizaje dosta badla. Nigahe aqreba badli, mizaje dosta badla. Nazar ek unki kya badli, ke kul sara jahan badla. The friends become distanced from each other. Family members become distanced. The ummatis become distanced. Everybody just seems to turn away when Allah Ta'ala turns away His glance of rahmat and maghfirat and mercy. The time is running out on a Friday, you hardly have time. There's so much coming to mind now, but I think it is appropriate that I should say something about what has happened in Mina. Brothers, we have to understand that Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he made dua. Allahumma rzuqni shahadatan fi sabilik, waj'al mawti bi balati rasulik, o kama qal. Oh Allah, bless me with shahadat in your path and give me death in the city of Medina Sharif, in the city of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now at that time the people were very surprised that what kind of a dua is this? He wants to pass away in Medina Sharif, which is already Darul Islam, and far, far away from those lands where battles were now taking place in his time. He wants to die there, but also he wants shahadat. So Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala gave him shahadat. Whilst he was leading the Fajr prayers, Abu Lulu came and stabbed him. It's a whole history. Nevertheless, he was blessed with shahadat there. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, in one of his hadith sharif, Rasul-e Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, Manzarani muta'ammidan kana fi jivari, that the person who has come to Medina Sharif to visit me, he has no other motive. His sole motive is to visit me. Because Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has declared, Manzarani ba'da hayati, مَنْ زَارَنِي بَعْدَ وَفَاتِي فَكَأَنَّمَا زَارَنِي فِي حَيَاتِي. that the person who visits me after my passing away is like the person who visited me during my lifetime. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, the person who comes and he's got no other objective, nothing, he's only coming to visit me. He hasn't come here for any other reason and any other purpose. This doesn't mean that it's haram to trade or it's haram to import and export to Medina Sharif. But then that person is a businessman. He cannot say that I went solely for the reason of visiting Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. So the person who comes just for that reason, nothing else, then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, he'll be my neighbor. He'll be my neighbor. And neighbors have great rights, we all know. So if Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is the neighbor of somebody, we can just imagine on Qiyamah Day how fortunate that person is. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, he'll be my neighbor. And then Rasulullah Paak sallallahu alayhi wasalam says, that once sakana fil Madina, وَصَبَرَ عَلَىٰ بَلَائِهَا كُنْتُ لَهُ شَهِيدًا وَشَفِيئًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. That the person who settles in Medina Sharif and he exercises patience over those difficulties, those hardships, those some problems that he may face. Now these were times of difficulties, or those were times of difficulties. It was not as comfortable as we have today. Water on tap and lights and tarred roads and all the luxuries and comforts that we enjoy. It wasn't like that. People had to go distances to go and take water from the well, and then they had to bring the water home and boil it, and then they had water. Toilets, they had to go out, and so much of other problems that they were experiencing. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, if the person settles in Madina Sharif and he experiences some difficulty, hardships, and he exercises patience over that, then I will be a witness for him, and I will intercede on his behalf on the day of Qiyamah. Every Muslim will get intercession of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. But this is like a special intercession that this person will enjoy because of his settling in Medina Sharif. Therefore, as Maulana Badr-e Alam Rahmatullah Alayhi said, that towards Qiyamah latter part, a time will come when the Saudis will open up. Those who want to come and settle in Medina Sharif, they can come and settle. Things will be made easy for them to come and settle. And as we can see that now, laws are changing day by day. Before it was complete taboo, banned, haram for any other person outside Saudi Arabia to come and settle there. But now their laws are being relaxed. So it seems that the time is coming. So he said at that time, if a person gets the opportunity of moving over to Medina Sharif, he must do so immediately. Because it won't remain for too long. His kashf was that it won't remain for too long. It will close up again. And after that, the signs of Qiyamah will begin. So therefore, the person should come and settle. That's what he said. Imam Mahdi will then make his appearance. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, he says that if the person has got, if he comes and settles there and exercises patience over all the difficulties, then I will be a witness and I will be an interceder for him on the day of Qiyamah. And the third part of it is, which is relevant to what has happened, when Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, وَمَمْ مَاتَ, the person who dies in one of the haramain, mean ahadil haramain, in any one of the haramain sharifain, whether it is fi ahadil haramain, whether it is Makkah Mukarrama or Madina Tayyiba, then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, ja'alallahu min al-aminin, he will be from those people whom Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has given security, aman, peace, finish, there's no problems now, no difficulties, no hardships, no azab of qabr, sleep till the day of qiyamah. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says that I will rise first. After me will rise Hazrat Abu Bakr, then will rise Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, then we will go to Jannatul Baqi. From Jannatul Baqi, all those people who are fortunate to have been buried there, they will rise, and then we will go halfway, and then we will wait for the people from Makkah Mukarramah to come and meet us there. What fortunate people. Now if that is just upon the death in one of the Haramain Sharifain, just passing away there, then what about those who have become shaheed there? The person who has become shaheed, just imagine his stages. If this is just for the person who passes away a natural death in one of these two places. Now here in Makkatul Mukarramah, in Mina, we know that these people were Hujjaj. They had completed the Hajj. They had completed all the rites of Hajj. Now it was in the final stages. It was where now we can say that the person is returning like a newborn baby, clean and pure. But I have mentioned this many times, that it does not mean that now your debts are all forgiven and all the injustices done upon people, everything forgiven. And if the person has usurped somebody's property, then everything is forgiven because he made tawbah in Arafat. That is like what I always say, that the billi ninnanwe chuhe khakar pir haj ko chali. that the cat devoured first 99 rats, and then somebody said, now the best thing for you to do is go to Arafat and go and shed some tears there. Then everything will be maaf. So that is not the case. What it means is Allah Ta'ala will forgive those sin, but now you return and make sure that you pay back to whomsoever whatever is due. There's no time to go into that discussion. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, if he gave this virtue for those who just die in the Haramain Sharifain, what about that person who dies as a shaheed? Different categories of shahadat which have been mentioned. The wall collapses and somebody is buried beneath it. Person drowns in the ocean. And so many other things which I have discussed in some of my Jummah talks. So now here they have become clean and park and pure. And now they are about to return after the last rite. And then they become shaheed. So they are very fortunate. There's no doubt about it that there is no better way to die than such kind of a death. What more better death than the person wants? We are going to die some way or the other. Somebody is going to die in an accident. Somebody is going to die on his bed. Somebody is going to die in a prostitute quarters. Somebody is going to die in a cinema. Somebody is going to die in a disco. People are dying in different places. Different places people are dying. Haven't people died in discos and cinemas and theaters? So if a person is dying in the plains of Arafat, or if he is dying in the time of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, after the Hajj, a person fell off from his camel and he passed away. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the person, he gave the virtue that the person who dies in a state of ihram or whilst making Hajj, then until the day of Qiyamah, every year one Hajj sawab is written. Until the day of Qiyamah. So people look forward to such kind of death. But that doesn't mean that the person plans it, that I will walk certain place, so you must throw some stones above me. Accidental death, I became shaheed. So they have been really very blessed. However, it is a tragedy for the ummah, no doubt. And especially for the families and for the children. Imagine the people, now this is where we have to take lessons. They are very fortunate, they got Jannatul Firdaus, inshallah, straight away. But the lesson we must take, that few minutes before that, no one knew, not one person expected that this was going to happen. This was the first Hajj that every SMS that came, every telephone call that I received, and I mentioned it is the fazal of Allah Ta'ala that during these days of Hajj, an average of 8-10 telephone calls and quite a few SMS messages I was receiving from friends and others who have gone for Hajj. But everyone was saying that this was the easiest Hajj, the most pleasant Hajj, the most beautiful Hajj, absolutely no difficulty. Saudi government went out of its way to provide all the facilities. And there's no doubt that they did go out of their way. Allah Ta'ala must reward them for that. Wherever credit is due, we must not hesitate in giving that credit, the facilities that they have provided. But Allah Ta'ala wanted to show that I am in control, not the Saudi government. Saudi government is not in control of your lives. 2 minutes before that, or a second before that, they did not know that this is what was going to happen. Everybody was celebrating that this was one Hajj, which was so easy, and especially at Mina, with all the extensions, and with all the soldiers standing, and with all the ease that they have provided now, extending that place where the stones are thrown. They said that this was the best, and then suddenly this happens, and 350 people are gone. It's a lesson for us, those who have gone, have gone. That we must be always on guard. We must be careful. Where are we? What are we doing? The person who is committing adultery, he must think that what if suddenly my heart fails in this action? My iman has already left me, because iman doesn't stay in the body of the person when the person is committing adultery or fornication. What if my death comes in this state? Where do I go? Now look at this. 350 people died, but all of us are talking what fortunate people they were in this state and that state, and inshallah they're going to Jannat. Will we say the same thing when we hear that the people died in the disco, or the people died in the cinema, or the one whole group of people were committing adultery and they suddenly died? So will we talk about the same? So this is the lesson for us. Let us be on guard. Let us not be in wrong places. So what we should do is make a lot of dua, because those children now, imagine those children were anxiously looking forward. My father is going to return. My mother is going to return. My family is going to return. They were planning welcoming parties for them. Homes were being decorated. Everything was being prepared, like how when we are waiting for our children. So even though they may not be from South Africa, they are our brothers and sisters. So we must make dua, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, give them sabre jameel and ajre azim. Allah ta'ala must make it easy for them. When the other hujjaj will return on the plains, and they will go and look at the plane and see, my father hasn't arrived, my mother hasn't arrived, my brother hasn't arrived, my child hasn't arrived. So we must make dua, Allah ta'ala give them sabr, Allah give them ajar. And for those who passed away, Allah ta'ala must give them jannatul firdaus. And Allah ta'ala must make it extremely easy for each and every one who is still there to return to their homes and destination safely. Allah ta'ala must make maqbool their hajj, their umrahs, their tawaf, their ziyarat, their mina, their arafah, their muzdalifah, and accept all the duas that they made there. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.